I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about a question. And the question is this: what would you say are the greatest benefits or results of God's saving love for us? Because of God's great love, all those who recognize that and admit that their sin is their biggest problem, and that Jesus is the answer to that problem, receive forgiveness of sin. For what? Or why? What's the goal? What's the end game of receiving this forgiveness, of being given these promises from God, by having the Holy Spirit live inside of us? Like, what's the goal? I think one of the mistakes that we make in our tradition is stopping a little too short when it comes to God's saving work for us. I think we're really good at knowing what God has done for us, how God has done that, but I don't always think we emphasize enough why God has done that. God forgives us our sins because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. He was resurrected from the grave, guaranteeing all of his promises. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit so we can live with his power. Yes, 1,000 times yes. Like, that's all gloriously true. But to what end? What's the goal? As glorious and as miraculous as God's work is for us, there's something beyond that. There's a greater goal that God has for us through those works. And one of those higher goals, those end game hopes or purposes, is this: union with God. Union with God. We usually use the phrase being in a relationship with God around here. That's one of the ways we talk about us being in a union with God. Because Jesus died for me, because he was raised, because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of me, I am united to God. I have a relationship with him. I am now mercifully and intimately connected to God in a relationship, a union. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he mentions it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. As you can see, it's a little longer, so and the punchline is at the end, so hang in there with me. But Peter said this: his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he starts talking about what and how. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's still talking about how, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that, okay, now we're talking about goal. Now we're talking about purpose. Why? So that through them you may become partakers, participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so, did you catch the goal? Becoming partakers of the divine nature, participants of the divine life. That's union with God. Being caught up in the divinity of God, where our very life joins God's life. Think of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit living together in a dynamic relationship of love, and we are participants in that life through Jesus Christ. Imagine a marvelous relationship. And speaking of these things, the ancients would say stuff like that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And they were trying to emphasize how intimately close we are in a relationship with God through Christ. Now, I remember someone saying to me, for all of the talk that we have about being in a relationship with God, it's It's interesting how little relating we do with God. And you know, that kind of hit me, kind of convicted me a little bit. It stuck with me. And then I started thinking, you know, if I related to my friends the way I related to God, I don't know if I'd have any friends anymore. You know what I mean? Like I don't call, I don't write, I don't listen, I don't share what I'm thinking. When God, like, hey, let's go do this, I just kind of ignore him. And hey, I got this idea and this plan, and I don't pay attention. I may not have a lot of friends because I don't always relate to God very well. There's not a lot of relating going on sometimes. And friends, this relates directly to our prayer life. Because we can taste and practice this union with God right now, this relationship with God right now through prayer. Through prayer, I can talk to God. I can spend time with God. I can seek God and get to know him. I can enjoy his presence. Prayer is a way I can practice and enjoy the divine life right now. That's what's happening when we pray. We're relating, we're connecting with God. We're experiencing a foretaste of what's to come, this perfect union, this relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Did you know that's what you're doing when you pray? You're relating to him. You're speaking with him. You're sharing your thoughts or your fears, your concerns. You're enjoying his presence. You're interacting with him in a very personal way. And you know, Jesus himself would do this. Do you remember those occurrences? We often see Jesus withdrawing to quiet, desolate places to pray. Even though people wanted to find him, even though there was still work to do, Jesus would withdraw and pray. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God." That idea of being in prayer to God. Towards the end of Matthew, you know, Jesus' last words are recorded, those last hours of his life, and many of those last words of Jesus were words of prayer. Prayer to God. He'd pray to God like, he'd say, "Father, can you spare me this responsibility? Can you let this cup pass from me? Father, does this really have to happen?" And when I read those words of Jesus in prayer to God, one of the things I'm struck by is the way he addresses God as Father. It's just so personal. So intimate. It reminds me a little bit of my relationship that I had with my father and how I enjoyed that relationship and how I could share with him kind of anything I wanted to share with him. I wasn't afraid to talk to him or tell him about what's going on in my life. Wasn't afraid to ask for advice or for help. I'm sorry that some of you haven't had that kind of relationship with your father. That's not the way it was supposed to be. So maybe that's not the relationship that's most helpful for you as you think about connecting with God. So imagine just a normal conversation with someone close to you, someone that you respect. You're not trying to impress them. You're not trying to put, you don't have a mask on, trying to give them a different picture of who you are. And you know they want to help you. You know they won't judge you. You can just share with them anything that's going on in your life. You don't have to worry about misspeaking. You don't have to worry about stuttering, maybe not having the words to share or say. That's what prayers to God are to be like. That's the way Jesus prayed to God. And so it makes me wonder again, as I've shared with you before, like, why don't I pray more? If prayer is a taste of the experience of being in union with God right now, like, why am I not doing that more? Well, part of that reason is because my stubborn will. My stubborn will doesn't want to give up control of my life. Even in my weaknesses, I don't want to do that. And last week, we examined how our weaknesses are our invitations to seek God in prayer and look for his blessing. But if we despise our weaknesses, rather than seeing them as opportunities for Jesus to work in our lives, then we won't go to God in prayer. Another reason we might not pray, and this is what we're going to talk about today, is because we haven't gotten honest with ourselves or honest with God. Friends, you cannot pray to God when you're living in a fantasy world. A fantasy world about who you are, about who God is, or about this life. Like, being in a relationship requires honesty. You know, there's trust is required to be in a meaningful relationship, and to be in a meaningful relationship, you have to be honest with one another. You know, you need someone to be honest with you, but you need to be honest with them, but even, like, you need to be honest with yourselves. You know, someone, your friend, or you're trying to develop a friendship, they're trying to get to know you, and if they can't put their finger on you, then they're not going to be able to relate to you. They're always going to be wondering where you're coming from or who you are. We're not able to relate to people if we are not honest. Honest with ourselves, and of course, in our relationship with God, honest to him. And so I want to show you this from the story of Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. And so why don't you grab a Bible and turn there again. Genesis chapter 32, grab a Bible. There are some Bibles in the seats near you if you did not bring a Bible. Genesis 32, very first book of the Bible. We're going to read, starting in verse 22, we're going to read through the end of the chapter, just like we did last week, and we're going to do the exact same thing next week. We're going to get really familiar with this passage. Verse 22 starts this way. The same night, he, in talking about Jacob, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The most explicit connection to prayer in this plea from Jacob is that demand for a blessing. After God renders him weak and unable to fight, remember, he's wrestling with this man, his hip goes out of joint, and so now he can simply hold on. That's all he does, is hold on for dear life, and he just grabs onto this man, and he says, "Bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me." And God has the most interesting response. He just asks him a simple question. "What is your name?" Names are really significant in the scriptures and other cultures around the world, and in ancient Near Eastern cultures. Names symbolize or embody who we are. The names represent our very nature, our very essence. Your name is who you are. And you know what Jacob's name means? It means heel grabber. Or maybe better understood, cheater. Or liar. And unfortunately, that has been Jacob's mode of operation his entire life. Up until this very moment, Jacob has lied and cheated for as long as he lived. He cheated his brother a couple times, cheated his father-in-law. It's almost like Jacob doesn't know how to act in the world without being dishonest, without manipulating and conniving his way out of trouble. Because that's what happens, right? We get into trouble by our manipulation, and then we try to get ourselves out more and more by our lies. And then we even get caught up believing the lies. Like, we start thinking the lies are the truth. That's how deadly lying is. Chris Herron was a basketball prodigy from the New England area back in the early 80s, I believe. He was a high school legend and got recruited to play at the biggest programs, but Chris had an addiction problem. His drugs use ruined many opportunities to play basketball in college and in the pros. And his story, in one sense, is a very typical story of addiction. It's filled with lies and deceit and broken relationships. And in a documentary chronicling his life, he explains that for years, that he would always shave his face and brush his teeth in the shower rather than at the bathroom sink. And he says the reason why he did that is that he could not bear looking at himself in the mirror. He could not tolerate the man that he had become. He wasn't willing to face who he was. And thankfully, for his sake and for the sake of his family, Chris got sober. And he got sober, friends, by getting honest. By being a truth seeker and teller to himself and to others. And that's how God worked in his life to make him a new man. And all this deceiving and cheating in Jacob's life, it's catching up with him. He's fleeing from his father-in-law who wants to harm him. He's going back to his home country. But his brother's there, and the last time he saw his brother was chasing him, trying to kill him too. And so now he's got nowhere to go. He's terrified. And so what would a deceiver, what would a manipulator do? Well, he tries to bribe his brother. And so he sends his brother like gift upon gift upon gift, hoping to make him favorable. He's running out of options. And his lies and deceit have made a mess of his life. And finally, where he's got nowhere else to go, and he's afraid, now finally, he's contending or wrestling with God. And in his weaknesses, he's holding on to his very last hope, crying out, "Bless me." And God asks him, "What is your name?" Do you know that the last time someone asked Jacob his name, he lied? It was his father, Isaac. So Isaac is dying, and he has one last desire. He wants to give his favorite son a blessing. Now, Jacob is not his favorite son. Esau is his favorite son. I would recommend that you do not have a favorite son, okay? There's a lot in the Bible that you read. Like, just because you read it in the Bible doesn't mean it's a good thing. I don't know if you saw that before. Like, Jacob had two wives. Like, don't have two wives, okay, or two husbands. Who would want that, right? And so that's, again, it's good for us when we read our Bibles. We have to have discerning minds as to what is God promoting as good here and what is God merely just telling us this is what was happening, okay? So Isaac had a favorite son, Esau, and he wanted to give his son Esau his divine blessing. But Jacob wanted that blessing. And he's like, well, the only way I'm going to get this blessing is if I trick my father. And so he disguises himself as his brother, taking advantage of his aging father's very bad eyesight. Now, Isaac knows something's up. Something is not right. And so he asks, "Who are you?" when the man comes in looking for the blessing. "Who are you?" And Jacob lies. And he says, "I am your son Esau. I've come for my blessing." And now, all these years later, Jacob's looking for the exact same thing because he realized, "I can't find blessing by lying or stealing or conniving my way to it." And he's confronted with the same question. And this time he tells the truth. "Jacob. My name's Jacob." And you know what really God is asking him? He's asking him, "Who are you, Jacob? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Are you ready to get honest with who you are?" And for the first time in Jacob's life, he's ready. For the first time in his life, he admits the truth about who he is. And he says, "My name is Jacob. I am a cheater. I am a liar. I am a heel grabber." And friends, you and I need to know that authentic faith in God and real prayer to God requires us to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. We cannot have genuine faith. We cannot practice prayer when we are living dishonestly, when we're living in the shadows. Relationships are founded and based on trust and truth. Now, I hope it's not too surprising to you that you would learn that our adversary, named in the scriptures as the father of lies or the deceiver of the world, Satan himself, he would lie to you about everything and tempt you with every kind of deceit, even deceit about God, deceit about yourself, deceit about him, Satan. Satan is a liar. And one of his greatest allies in tempting you is your own pride, your own arrogance. And you know what that means? That means with Satan's lies coupled with our pride, friends, we are willfully self-deceived. We don't want to know the truth. We can't handle the truth on our own. And so we'll work to stay blind. But we can't stay that way and have authentic faith and practice genuine prayer to God. And the good news is, God won't let that happen. That God will go after us, and he'll put the mirror in front of our face and say, "Are you ready to get honest with yourself?" And part of the "are you ready to get honest with yourself" is, are you ready to trust God with what you see of yourself? Now, let me tell you two things that I take away from this encounter between Jacob and God. The first thing is how great it is that we serve a God who gives second chances. Amen? Amen. Because of God's great love for us in Jesus, we can have a second chance. And here's Jacob, the first time, "Who are you?" He lies. And when Jacob needs the blessing, again, God doesn't say, "Well, you messed up the first time, forget it, I'm done with you." He doesn't do that. He gives him a second chance. And I need second chances. How wonderful it is that our God forgives our sins. Our God covers our dishonesty. And because of that great love in Jesus, because of him dying on the cross for your sins, for my sins, we can be forgiven, receiving a second chance so that we can be in union with God. So we can walk in the light rather than the darkness that we chose earlier in our life. Now, you need to understand something, though, about this second chance. It comes through repentance. It comes through repentance. That's how it happened with Jacob, right? God didn't just bless Jacob. He blessed Jacob after Jacob turned away from his deceitful path. God's like, "Okay, Jacob, I'll give you a second chance. Let's try this again. What is your name?" That's when the second chance came, upon his repentance. And that's what I want to highlight here secondly, and maybe get a little more personal, if I can press this into your life a little bit more. Friends, God will forgive you too. He will give you a second chance so that you can be in a right relationship with God, so that you can be in union with him. But you have to be honest. You have to turn from your lying ways. God is asking you today, what is your name? Are you ready to get honest? Can you answer him like Jacob? My name is what? And I am what? What are you? I'm a people pleaser. I'm a thief. I'm a lover of pleasure. I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. I mean, you actually doing this, friends, will help your faith and prayer life. You getting honest with yourself and even practicing exercises to help you get honest with yourself will increase the sweet union that you can have with God. Let me say just two quick things about that because this is so important. First of all, if you can't do that, that's not a good sign. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, if you can't do that, if you can't label or identify the darkness that lives inside of you, that means you're blind to it. Because it's there. And it's impacting your life. It's impacting your faith, including your prayer life to God. And so if you're here this morning and you're hearing these last words and you're scratching your head a little bit and thinking, well, what do you mean, Brian? I don't know what you're talking about. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing for your soul. Because then you're blind to the need that you have for God. Now there's help, and we're here to help you. But that's not a good thing. Now, the second thing I wanted to encourage you with this is you have to get specific. You know, you can't just say, my name is Brian, I'm a sinner. Well, okay, yeah. So is everybody else in the world. So what? What does that mean? My name is Brian, and I'm proud. Okay, but how? How are you proud? How are you a sinner? What sins did you commit? Like, you have to get specific. That's where the freedom comes, friends. That's where the joy in your union with God will be found, is when you start getting honest with the specifics. We hide behind generalities. And so don't let yourself hide from yourself, from God, even from others, those close brothers or sisters in Christ who you know you can trust for your good. Don't hide behind the generalities of, well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you are. Okay, but in what way are you a sinner? You have to get specific. Now, if you're hearing me share with you this exercise and you're thinking, this sounds like kind of a depressing exercise, Brian, just remember what's on the other side. What's on the other side of you getting honest? It's God's blessing. That's what's on the other side. He's looking to bless you. That's exactly what happens in this story. Jacob says, my name is Jacob. And then he blesses him. And so, friends, I just want to encourage you. There's blessing on the other side of you getting honest with yourself and you getting honest with God. And remember, Jesus Christ has paid every penalty for every sin that you've ever committed, so that through his grace and his mercy to you, you can stand before God in a right relationship with him. We all have a relationship with God, no matter who you are. In this room right now, no matter, every person in Taylor County has a relationship with God. The question is, what kind of relationship is it? And it's not a right relationship unless Jesus Christ has covered your sins by his sacrificial death on the cross. And friends, you can have that and enjoy the reunion with God when you start getting honest with yourself, turning away from your sin and trusting in him. And oh, friends, how much we pray that that happens in your life, that you're cultivating that relationship and meditating on what God has done for you in Christ. And if you need help, we want to help you. So please, don't be bashful and ask him for that help. That's God's word for us today.